my soul. And I'd invite you just to take that to God right now, on your own at home. Because God desires for that statement to be true of you. Lord, we do need you. Oh, we need you. We need you to make that true in our hearts. It is well with my soul, not because of what's happening around me, but because of who you are. And Lord, you know that we come from many different places and stages of life and things happening, but God, each one of us are invited to a place where we can live in this world and yet say, it is well with my soul because of who you are. And so God, I pray that as we now take some time to dig into your word, that you would continue to work that within us. So that each one of us can truly say, it is well with my soul. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for joining us here today. It's really a privilege to be with you and to be part of this series in 1 Peter that we're journeying through. And before we jump straight into the scripture, I want to take some time just to have a little fun. Because as I prepared for the passage today, this idea of excuses kept popping in my mind. And so I had to just smile at some of the really funny excuses that I was thinking of, the ones actually that had been said to me or that I'd heard. However, I'm sure that I have made my own fair share of fantastic excuses for things that I didn't do that I should have, or things that I did do that I should not have. And as I was thinking of excuses, the first one that came to mind actually brings me back to grade 7. I was thinking, I've told you a few grade 7 stories. It was really a pivotal year in my life. But in grade 7, there was this guy in my class, and his excuse for not having his homework done was consistently that his mom had had her appendix out the night before, and he was unable to do it because of this family emergency, which would have felt like a good excuse had he not used it at least 5 times. And I don't know how many appendixes or appendixes or whatever that word is. I don't know how many parts she had, but we started to maybe not take him quite seriously as he used this excuse over and over. And so I had some fun with this idea of ridiculous excuses, and so I Googled it. And the Reader's Digest actually had fun collecting a list of great excuses, and here are some of them. A boss wrote in and said that her cousin who worked for her had phoned in sick or had phoned in one day saying she would be unable to come to work because of a death in the family, but they were from the same family. And then there was an apartment manager who wrote that although he'd heard many great excuses over the years for people not paying their rent, his favorite was that one tenant explained that they would be unable to pay their rent that month because they'd only had half of the rent, so they went to the casino to double their money and lost it all. Then there was the wife who wrote that she was inviting her husband to come to the gym, but he was unwilling to go until he lost a few pounds. Or the teacher ones always strike me. Maybe it's my teacher background, but this teacher wrote that she received an email from a student saying that he was unable to complete his homework because he had no access to the internet. You see, excuses. We have this bent towards making something that we've done or not done somebody else's fault or something beyond us, for not owning up to our part in it, to justify why it is exactly we do what we do. And growing up, my parents used the phrase, no ifs, ands, or buts. And it was their way of saying, you will do this no matter what. No ifs, ands, or buts. So I had fun Googling that phrase as well. And it said that this phrase means this: no excuses will be accepted for not accomplishing a task. No excuse, no doubt, with certainty. No ifs, ands, or buts. And so today is going to be a little bit of a no ifs, ands, or buts kind of service. It's not necessarily going to be a feel-good one. It's maybe going to have a little hint of that challenge in the same way that my parents intended to challenge me when they declared no ifs, ands, or buts. And so I want to take us now back into the text. So we've been journeying through 1 Peter, and today we're covering a lot of ground. In some of the previous weeks, we've been able to just look really specifically at each verse by verse. However, today we're going to travel all the way from 1 Peter 3:8 all the way to the end of chapter 4. So it's kind of like we're taking this little drone that's hovering over with the camera, and we're going to like zoom back out and look at this text in a broader sense, kind of from up above. And occasionally we'll come back down and zoom in on a few spots. But for the most part, we're looking at this passage as a big, broad kind of picture. Because you see, if we do that and we zoom that camera back out, what we see is there are two main themes that arise, and they dance kind of back and forth. And it's this idea of Christian suffering, of suffering for our faith, and of the Christian life. Christian living and suffering, living in Christian life. And so back and forth they go. And the reason I started out with this ifs, ands, or buts idea is because sometimes we use suffering or the times that are hard or unjust to give ourselves an excuse to behave differently. Like growing up, I might have said, but he hit me first on occasion. Or I would say, yeah, I'll do that if they do this. Or, and when that happens, then I will do this. Like, there was probably a reason my parents used that ifs, ands, or buts phrase. We have a tendency to say, yeah, I'll live the way I'm supposed to when this happens first. And sometimes we feel justified for behaving poorly when someone behaves poorly to us first. Or even maybe we go further than just feeling justified. Sometimes we feel entitled to it. Or we go even further and we feel more than entitled. We feel like something requires of us that behavior. And then when we're confronted with what we've done that we should not have, we'll kind of just say, well, they made me do it. And so today I want to talk about suffering a little bit. But I want to just define it first. So suffering is the state of undergoing pain, distress, or hardship. It's serious pain that someone feels in their body or in their mind. And today we're talking about a specific kind of suffering. And I want to start by just saying we are not talking about the kind of suffering that comes from an abusive relationship. We are not talking today about suffering that comes from loss or grief. We're not talking about suffering that comes from health struggles or physical illness. We're not even talking about the kind of suffering that we bring upon ourselves. You see, Peter does take just a moment to touch on that briefly. In two different texts, for example, 1 Peter 2:20 says, of course, you get no credit for being patient if you're beaten for doing wrong. There are some times that we do things that we have consequences for. This was taken from the text that we went through a few weeks ago where Peter is talking about it's written to slaves, but really we can look at it in the sense of employment. Sometimes we do things at work that bring on natural consequences that hurt, and we don't get to cry out and go, woe is me, when we kind of had it coming. 1 Peter 4:15 outlines some more ways that we don't get to feel sorry for ourselves in some ways when we suffer. And he says, if you suffer, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. There are some times that we bring on suffering for ourselves. And so today, I'm not talking about that kind of suffering. Today, I'm talking about the kind of suffering that is a direct result of our Christian living. It's the kind of suffering that hits when we're doing good and we're living in a way that honors God and we suffer for it. It's when we're harmed or hurt for doing good and we don't deserve it. And it's the kind of suffering that Jesus experienced. And it's the kind of suffering that we feel is unjust. And when we suffer in this way, we can respond in one of two ways. We can respond in a way that elevates God, our Christian witness, and it brings honor to God. Or we can respond with the urge to hit back. Not necessarily physically, but sometimes it's with our words. Sometimes it's with our actions. And so I want to look at this passage and consider these two themes, Christian life and suffering for our faith. Because Peter shows us that we're called to remain steadfast in the way we live and that Christian living doesn't get to take a break just because it hurts. So I want to start by making this statement. We don't get to stop doing good because we were treated unjustly for doing good. We don't get a pass for the way that we are called to live. We don't somehow get an excuse. We don't earn the right to, I'm going to say hit back, but I mean it metaphorically, to do evil when we're doing good and we're treated poorly for it. Peter has, in the progression of this book, moved from talking about the workplace to homes and marriages, and now we see a passage that very clearly states that this is for all believers. This is for all of us. 1 Peter 3:8 to 9 says this: "Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. This is what God called you to do, and He will grant you His blessing." Peter's letter was written to believers who were suffering for their faith. They were being ridiculed for their Christian lifestyle, for their Christian witness. Christian living doesn't get to make an excuse, though, when this happens, by lashing out or mistreating people or hurting people who hurt us. Instead, this letter charged believers to be unified. I'm just going to pause on that, because I don't think I have ever lived a season in life where I felt like Christian unity was so under attack. In the midst of this suffering, Peter called Christians, all believers, to be unified, to be sympathetic, to love each other, and to be tender-hearted and humble. We don't get to hit back. There's no, "he hit me first." Believers don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. And we're not, most of us listening today are probably adults or in a season of life where we're not on the playground. We don't necessarily live in the "he hit me first" world anymore. And yet so often all that we've done is move that way of living from the playground to our social media feeds. I'm part of a community Facebook group, and I watch it with a heavy heart sometimes, because often what happens, particularly in this COVID world, is that somebody will post something that they feel, and somebody else will post their thoughts on it, and it goes back and forth and back and forth, but it moves from an idea to an attack on someone's person, and it becomes an insult, and that's responded to with another insult, and people are becoming virtual enemies without ever having spent time together in person. Hitting back, insult for insult. We have a desire to defend our position, and I'm not denying it, but too often that turns into an attack on a person. And while Peter didn't write in a social media time, his letter applies to us now. Do not repay evil for evil. Do not retaliate with insult for insult. Suffering for doing good does not give us an if, an and, or a but. It doesn't give us an excuse to respond in a way that hurts somebody else. Because at the end of the day, we are known, and we will be known, by the way we live. John MacArthur wrote that we have a holy obligation to live honorably in the midst of suffering. We have a holy obligation to live honorably in the midst of suffering. Because we're known by the way we live. We are known by the way we live. I recently read about a Canadian man, actually, who was arrested after a scare on a WestJet flight. Back last spring sometime, he had boarded a flight that was going from Toronto to Jamaica, I think, if I remember right. And it was during this season when the pandemic was becoming our reality. And when he got on the plane after it had taken off, he decided to make the statement that he had recently traveled abroad and that he wasn't feeling well, knowing it would stir a response. And the pilot actually had to turn the plane around and land back in Toronto. And the official WestJet announcement explained this: "Out of an abundance of caution, our crew followed all protocols for infectious disease on board, including sequestering an individual who made an unfounded claim regarding the coronavirus. Upon landing, he was arrested. And he later admitted feeling guilty for having inconvenienced the other passengers. However, he made this statement: 'I'm an artist. Any publicity is good publicity.' But the reality is, any publicity is not good publicity. As Christians, the publicity we receive for the way we live shapes what other people believe about our God. The way I believe when I'm treated poorly for doing good. The way that I act when I'm judged for not joining the party because I don't live like that. The way I act when I stand up for the person being bullied. The times when I suffer for doing what's right. People are watching. My life is serving as a witness to my Jesus who suffered this way. And I have a responsibility. I have a holy obligation to ensure that the publicity that is received is an accurate representation of the one who died for me. My Christian witness does not get an if, an and, or a but. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, and if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. I memorized this, I think, as a teenager in the NIV, where it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. And while I memorized that as a kid, I didn't ever consider it in this context of suffering for our faith. You see, it's under pressure that the way that we live will cause people to ask why we keep doing what we do. Zooming back a little bit to look at it from his comments, let's look at 1 Peter 4:14-16 and read it within the verses around it. But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about the hope you have as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do it in a gentle and respectful manner. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see the good life you live because you belong to Christ. When we suffer for doing what is right, we're living out a call to be the light of the world, a light that draws other people towards God. It's our living witness that speaks louder than our words, particularly in times of suffering. I read a quote recently that said, we draw people to Christ not by loudly discrediting what they believe or by telling them how wrong they are and how right we are, but by showing them a light that is so lovely, they want it with all their hearts to know the source of it. Fighting back, insult for insult, does not achieve the witness that we're called to. It's this living with integrity, even when we're suffering for doing what is right. It's doing good, even when it hurts. And it's in this experience that people around us ask this question, why do you keep living that way? Why do you keep doing that when it comes to hurt you over and over? And the way we live out these times, it's more than just getting to the other side. It's living with a recognition that our life can serve as an apologetic. Kyle Eidelman says this, our life is our greatest apologetic. Now, apologetic is a word, it's defined as a branch of theology devoted to the defense of the divine origin and the authority of Christianity. It is essentially a defense of our faith. Your life can serve as a defense of your faith. And often we're amazed and we elevate this ability to use words really fast. For example, I've watched different YouTube clips entitled things like How to Defeat an Atheist in Under 2 Minutes. Does that sound like giving an answer that is gentle and respectful? Peter refers to living a life like that doesn't stir up trouble, but instead a life that is consistent, a life of integrity, and a life of a willing, living witness. And I'm not suggesting that our witness should never include our words, but I do want to say that our witness begins with our life. The most convincing defense of Christianity will always be the living example of Christians living like Christ. The most convincing defense of Christianity will always be the living example of Christians living like Christ, even if we suffer for our faith. Because this kind of suffering allows our life to mirror Christ. Tim Keller wrote that suffering is at the very heart of Christian faith. It's not only the way Christ became like and redeemed us, but it's one of the main ways that we become like him and we experience his redemption. Suffering for our faith is one of the ways that we become like Christ. 1 Peter 4:1 says this, so then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourself with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but will be anxious to do the will of God. We do not live in a country where very many of us are at risk physically for our faith. And I want to just take a moment to acknowledge that because there are numerous believers around the world who live in a reality where that is possible and probable and something that they might experience. Suffering for our faith changes us. This kind of suffering, the suffering we sometimes experience for our faith, also alters our perspective. It puts us back in our place and reminds us that the good that we do is not for our own glory. The good that we do, the way we live, is not about us achieving worldly praise. The good we do is not meant to pave an easy path for us to walk on. Sorry, I'm a little dry. One commentary suggests this, that suffering teaches us not to be tyrannized by our wants. It says, think of suffering as weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. When I do good in our world, well, we don't suffer sometimes for the things, or physically for things. We do sometimes suffer for the good that we do. And when we do good, we sometimes have this sense that it should bring good back to us. When I do good, though, it does not necessarily mean that my life will be easy. Suffering in this way reminds me that I do good because of who my God is, not to make my life easier or to pave an easier path. It means I will get a taste of what Jesus experienced. Thank you, Gaylene. Sorry. Turn with me to 1 Peter 4:12-13. It says, dear friends, don't be surprised at fiery trials you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it's revealed to all the world. You see, Jesus Christ suffered. Jesus Christ suffered for doing good. And as his disciples, our suffering makes us partners with him. Without suffering for our faith, we would miss out on the opportunity to begin to understand the suffering of our Savior. And so if we allow it to, suffering can shape us so that we, the way we live, is no longer about us, but instead it's about Christ. And more than anything, what Christ showed us is how to live a life of love, even when that life hurts. Peter uses these words, most important of all, most important of all, show deep love for one another. 1 Peter 4:8-10 reads this, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. And when we can't do that and show hospitality in that way right now, we can find other ways to demonstrate if we have, or to live out that same gift. Continuing, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then you will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. You see, our witness is a light that brings glory to God through Jesus Christ. Our witness on the good days, and our witness on the days, and especially our witness on the days when living that out is hard. And this witness is a witness that feels the pain when others hurt us for doing good, but it's also a witness who loves so big that it covers a multitude of sins. Consider that statement in light of what Jesus did on the cross. A witness so big that loves so big it covers a multitude of sins. A love like Jesus's. Our Christian witness doesn't include ifs, ands, or buts. It is a life of love when others hurt us for doing good. It is a life of love that does not return insult with insult. It is a life of love that prioritizes serving over receiving. And it's a life of love that shines a light so big that it invites questions from those around us for all the right reasons. this kind of suffering is a suffering that pleases God. It's hard, but it is Christ-like. 1 Peter 4 ends with a promise for those who are suffering for their faith. It says this in verse 19. If you are suffering in this manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right. Keep on doing what is right and trust your life to God who created you, for he will never fail you. So what do we do when we're suffering for doing what's right? We keep on doing what's right. We trust God with our lives knowing that he created us, and we trust God knowing that he will never fail us. We seek to respond for suffering for our faith without an if, an and, or a but. We do not demonstrate our Christian walk only in the places where it's easy, but we seek to be people whose response is consistent and Christ-like. Because of Christ's example, we respond with blessing when we're confronted with insults. We respond with love when we're confronted by animosity. We respond with humility when we're confronted by pride. We respond with good when we're confronted by evil. We respond by focusing on God when we're slandered for not joining the party. We respond by serving others when we're tempted to serve ourselves. We respond with sympathy when we encounter those who are hurting. We respond by praising God when we suffer in his name. And we respond in a way that is gentle and respectful and provides an explanation for the hope that we have and for the reason why we're living this way. Because this kind of living demands an explanation. And the explanation is found in the person of Jesus Christ who suffered and died for us. And this is the kind of publicity we need to receive and to bring to our Lord, for our Lord. Pray with me now. Heavenly Father, there's been a lot of publicity these days. Christians are in the limelight. And Lord, I pray for us as believers, not just gracefully, but us as the Christian community all around. Lord, may we be unified. May we be people who show our love for you in all the right ways. Lord, our Christian life will include suffering, and the people around us are watching. Let our lives truly be an accurate apologetic. Let us be the kind of people who do good not only to those who are easy to do good to, but to those who even hurt us for living this way. Let us be the kind of people who love regardless of how far ahead it will get us. Let us be the kind of people who serve not for personal benefit, but as a steward of the gifts you give us. And help us to learn to respond to you with praise when we suffer in your name. Let us learn to see suffering for our faith as a way in which we might just glimpse through a small window the incredible depths of the suffering of Jesus. May we allow our experiences like this to shape us to be more like him. And may we lead lives that people ask us for the reason for the hope that we have so that we can point them to you. We love you, Lord. Amen.